It's good to be back with you again today, and I want to first of all thank Pastor, or rather Elder Leo, for the opening reminders of 9/11. How many of you can remember where you were when you first heard about those events 10 years ago today? Can you? Okay, good. The younger ones, maybe not. I was standing in our kitchen with a little television off. My daughter called. I was in Minneapolis. She says, "Dad, do you know what's happening?" I said, "No." She said, "Turn on the television." The first tower had just been hit. What has happened since then? What a time today, as we already did, for a time for reflection. What does it mean to be an American in a free country? How much is democracy worth? How much is freedom worth? Who are we as a country? And to remember the thousands who died and the tens of thousands who remained behind that were a part of that disaster, and to pray, as you've already done this morning. I thank you for that moment of memorial that we had earlier. Well, on a different note, I apologize, but next Sunday, about 9 of your key members will not be here. Do not panic. It is not that the rapture happened and the rest of you were left behind. Rather, to make you a little green with envy, next Sunday morning as you gather for worship and 9 of your key people are not here, remember that while you're sitting here in Alpharetta next Sunday morning, we have just landed and arrived in the city of Thessalonica, which was the second city Paul planted a church in the Western world, in the far northeast corner of Greece. And we will be leaving next Saturday to take and retrace the footsteps of Paul, starting in the northeast corner and ending up down in Athens and Corinth and then off to Ephesus in western Turkey. So I'm delighted that 9 of you will be here, and just pray for us. Maybe we should be praying for you. You're only in Alpharetta. We're in Thessalonica. But hopefully they'll come back and give you an encouraging word of what it was like to retrace the footsteps of Paul. Let's come before him again, shall we, in the word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again this morning for the joy of knowing you. And yes, even sometimes for the mystery that surrounds your work and your name. But for the joy and the privilege of calling you our Father. And resting assured in what that means. Especially again today as we remember this powerful moment of reflection on a significant turning point in the history of this great land. A land that you have blessed so abundantly. And would ask that, Lord, through this we might learn anew the price of freedom, and we might make a new commitment to you and to one another in unity. And in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Well, you probably think that the topic assignment looks a little bit strange. Our Father, in heaven, What is the question mark there for? Well, the question mark is there because what does it mean? I'm going to try to use this thing today and see if it works. Oh, it works. It works. First time I've tried it. I think you've got a new machine. Good. What does it mean? Our Father, we recite the Lord's Prayer every week. I don't know if you're going to do it today, but I remember traditionally you recite the Lord's Prayer. What does it mean when you're saying it? If you're like a lot of us, you just do it automatically without thinking. Our Father. I'll never forget the story or the time I met a young man in Taipei named Tom. Tom was lost. Tom was an alcoholic. Tom knew and had visited practically every prostitute on Zhongshan North Road, which is where the red light district was in Taipei. Tom had done fornication with things that you cannot imagine. Tom had been lost in alcoholism for a month at a time, wiped out. Tom was utterly lost. I'll never forget the time 4 of us gathered together to pray with him, and we prayed through for 3 to 4 hours that night, and we broke through and broke that bond that Satan had gripped him with so strongly. But Tom didn't just end up there by mistake or by accident. Tom, you see, was a product in Pennsylvania of a German family who liked their liquor. And the father was an alcoholic, and the teenage son started to drink heavily, and the father didn't like what the teenage son was doing and kicked him out of the home. And Tom narrated to me, I'll never forget, that Christmas Eve, it was cold and it was snowing. He was 16 years old. And Tom came home that night from a drunken stupor and knocked on the door hoping to come into the house on Christmas Eve. It was snowing and his dad refused to allow him in. And out of bitterness and revenge, Tom fled as far as he could from Pennsylvania, and he ended up in Taipei, determined to get even at his father, who had so crushed him, and was in the process of self-destroying himself. I remember a college student in Taipei, a student at National Taiwan University. His father was the head of a department at National Taiwan University, and his son had been brought to the head psychiatrist at Taida University. Nobody could help him. He was in a state of a stupor, almost, if you understand what it was like to be semi-catatonic. He could hardly respond to anything or anyone. And yet he was struggling to be a student at the number one university. And the father only had one decision, contrary to his wife's decision, was to lock him up someplace and forget that he is my son because he has failed me. And the reason this man, the father, who had his PhD from Oxford, came to us was his last resort was maybe he's possessed by a demonic spirit. Can you free him from that demonic spirit? In summary, after much prayer and much counseling, this young man turned around. But the demonic spirit was his father. A perfectionist who had so demanded so much, so crushingly expecting his son to perform perfectly that in the process he just about destroyed his son. And I will never forget the day we led that father, who was also an advisor to Chiang Kai-shek's son, Jiang Jinguo. We led him to the Lord on his knees as we had to face for the first time the problem wasn't with your son, the problem was you. And that day as he confessed to the Lord, I'll never forget what his wife said to me afterwards. You have no idea what it's like to live with a man who has never confessed to any wrong. And it had destroyed or almost destroyed the son in the process. I remember a woman, let's call her Dora. She came to the China Evangelical Seminary. She wanted to go into the ministry and she wanted to be a counselor, a family counselor. Why did she want to do a family counseling degree? Because she wanted to help families in Taiwan. Why did she want to help families in Taiwan? She had a burden for them. Why? Because her own family was totally broken up. Her father, it seems, had abandoned her mother at an early age, and she had not seen her father in well over 10 years. Her father was living on the East Coast, Hualien. So as I press further about what is your motive in coming to the seminary to learn about how to do family counseling if you have never been reconciled to your father, at the moment I mentioned that, she broke down in tears and she wept hysterically. She ran out of the room and she never came back to the seminary. Because you see, ultimately what she wanted was not a degree in family counseling, but to be reconciled with a father from whom she had been totally alienated for well over a decade. And she realized that once she went and found her father and was reconciled to him, she didn't have to prove anything to God by becoming a pastor or something like that. Now, what's the relationship between those illustrations and the topic this morning? Well, we say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning, or generally. Our Father, who is in heaven. But, do you understand what it means? Because if you're like a lot of us, you don't remember if you said it that morning or not. You were thinking about something else and you automatically said it. I was amused by the story of this young little girl. She was 4 years old and they heard her, overheard her, reciting with others the Lord's Prayer. And this is what she heard and this is what she understood. Our Father who does art in heaven, Harold is his name. Well, now how much did that mean to her? Our Father does art in heaven, and his name happens to be Harold. You see, we do that. We're not really sure what it is we're praying about. So today we're going to start, Lord willing, a four-part series, which you may have to extend over a series of months, about the Lord's Prayer. Now, as I was praying about this and looking at it, I referred back to one of my favorite Bible translations. Have any of you ever read from or heard about the translation called The Messenger? It's a very, very modern translation of the Bible. And I would like to have us try to read, if you can, together, the version on the left and how they translated what you read earlier. What you read earlier was on the right. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, and so on and so forth. And then verse 9, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. If you can see the screen from there, let's read the version on the left because suddenly it comes alive in a whole new way. It's called The Messenger. And the topic is pray with simplicity. Can you see it? And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. Now, this is a very, what we call, free translation. But the point is well taken. 7-8. The world is so full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply, like this. What? Our Father in heaven, let your name be honored. Now, that's a fresh translation, isn't it? Now, let's ask ourselves then the first question. He said, when you pray, pray like what? Pray like this. And then he gives us the Lord's Prayer, an incredibly short prayer of, depending on the translation, 53 words. That's all. 53 words, short, powerful, to the point, precise. And the first question it raises then, what is God like? Because he says, starting off, when you pray, pray like this. And by the way, if you open your Bibles, and I wish you would open your Bibles to whatever translation you have, Matthew chapter 6, because we're going to keep referring back to it a few times. Jesus says, and he's speaking to a large group on a mountainside. There's probably 4,000 or 5,000. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. This is part of it. And he's looking out over them, and he's giving them illustrations of how to pray. He's talking about many things. And at this point, he says, but when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And then he goes on, and he says, but when you pray, go to your Father in heaven and your Father who sees you. And do not be like them, for your Father knows your needs. Now, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. And I put a question mark after that, because what does it mean? If somebody asked you the question, what is God like? How would you answer? If you were to come up with a word or two, anybody want to volunteer? Now, don't all shout out at one time. What comes to your mind when you think of God? Gosh, I think we have to start a basic Christianity class here. Okay, you're all too modest. You know all the answers. You just don't want to be the first to speak up, right? Well, okay, loving and kind and fatherly. But if you dig deeper for a lot of people, well, God is also distant. He's not too much involved in my life. He's powerful, but he kind of leaves me alone. He's kind of sitting there on a big throne in heaven, and he probably has a long white beard. He is kind of ancient. He's been around a long time. Oh, by the way, it's also a very convenient name to use when you're angry, right? Or maybe you're not even sure that he exists, so you don't know how to describe him. Well, those are some of our answers. But Jesus has another answer. He says in chapter 6 of Matthew, in this section that we're looking at, when you pray, pray like this, Father. And then three times he says, Father, Father, Father. And then he comes to verse 9, he says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. You ever dwelt on that idea? Our Father? Our Father? That's a term that is almost non-existent in the Old Testament. It's known in every society of the world, but the Jewish people never thought of God as a father. This is a radical new idea that is found over 270 times in the New Testament, but only a couple, three times in the Old Testament. We can hardly appreciate how radically different this really is, this idea of God as being father. But now here's something I want you to think about, because you've probably never thought about this before. I've pondered it many times over the years. As soon as Jesus introduces that term, he's taking a risk. What's the risk? What's the risk involved in Jesus using that definition of God? Anybody? What's the risk? I remember a student out at Fengjia College in Taichung, where I was ministering about a long, long time ago, in the early 70s. We were discussing this concept, and I'll never forget what he said. If God is like my father, I would never believe in him because my father was a tyrant. That's the risk. If you're trying to associate an image of God with what my father was like or is like, I can never believe in him, or at least I can never have a wholesome, healthy understanding of who God is. What did God mean to this fellow Tom who fled from Pennsylvania to Taiwan and engaged in as much wild sex as was possible and alcoholism and drugs? He was trying to get away from a father that was trying to destroy him, and he was being effective at it. What does that mean to that boy from Taida, whose father had crushed him with expectations that were so high and so severe that all he could do was emotionally shut down and become like he was in a stupor? How do you say God is like your father? That's risky. Because as soon as Jesus introduces that idea, you run into a problem, and that is that one of the most common hindrances to understanding what Jesus is saying about who God is that we have emotional wounds inside of us. All of us do, to varying degrees. None of us are totally emotionally healthy. We have wounds. And some of the wounds that we have are due to bad experiences with male images, with male figures, but primarily maybe with a father. This doesn't hopefully apply to everybody. But fathers who were distant, who were to be seen, but you never spoke in their presence, or who were severe in their expectations, or were harsh in their criticisms, or were constantly comparing you with somebody else that was doing better than you, or with somebody who had rejected you or condemned you, or who was somebody who made you feel less than the person you wanted to be. And slowly our heart builds up certainly scars and wounds that protect us from this sense of distance and rejection from an earthly father, and we call it the father wound, due to a relationship with a father that was less than healthy, maybe even destructive. Maybe there wasn't even a father in your life, an increasing problem in American society. There's not even a father image to relate to because there's single-parent families. How do you understand God if you use the term father? I have a relative. He loves the Lord with a passion, but he's totally broken. Because as he grew up under a brute of a father, whose father and mother always went to church, the only two terms this boy ever was called by his father were stupid and dummy. And they become what we call self-fulfilling prophecies. Call somebody a worm long enough and they'll act like a worm. Call them stupid long enough and they'll start acting stupid. And he grew up with no sense of self-worth. And he married a woman because he was so desperately looking for love. And he crushed that woman, and he had five children, and they kicked him out. And he still loves the Lord, but he still carries the wound. And he is a fanatic about following the Bible word for word. But over and over and over, I said to him, brother, your understanding of God has nothing to do with what the Bible says. Your understanding of God is totally based on your experience of your father. Because he always saw God as one who was harsh and judgmental and severe and strict and willing to punish you if you get out of line and willing to condemn you if you don't perform right. While worshiping the Bible, he was really totally distorted and still is by his experience of his father. See, when Jesus used that term, our father, it was a high risk because negative childhood experiences, which many of us have, probably most, it can be a major block, a major stumbling block to understanding and comprehending who God really is in our life. Because we associate with earthly individuals. Or we may treat God as someone so distant because all our life we were taught to honor him at a distance. God, thou art my, the very terms we use are kind of guaranteed to keep him a long way off on his throne and probably not get too much involved in our lives. Or maybe it creates a fear. My precious mother-in-law, who gave me a wonderful gift of a wife, was a teenage girl who loved life and loved to have fun. I think a little bit rubbed off on my wife. And she loved fun. And one day her father, they were living in Missouri, her father met the Lord, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and became a Pentecostal preacher. Well, once he became a kind of Pentecostal preacher, my kids better shape up or else because they're going to bring dishonor to the pastor. And 3 weeks before high school graduation, she snuck off to a dance. And her father, who is now a preacher, was appalled, and he horsewhipped her and forbid her to graduate from high school. And my mother-in-law, at the age of 17, left the church and never came back for over 30 years. Until a very gentle, loving pastor communicated to her a whole new image of what God was like. But to the day she died, my mother-in-law always pictured God as a severe God. If something went wrong, it was God's fault. If I screwed up, God's going to punish me. If I don't do right, God is watching me. Because that's what my father did. And it was hard to move beyond that. Can any of you connect with anything I'm saying? Does it make any sense at all? Maybe you haven't thought about it before. Well, let's continue quickly. So then, there we go. Jesus now redefines the issue very quickly. In John 14, let's turn to John 14 real quick if you can. You referred to it earlier. In John 14, the disciple Philip comes to him and he says to Jesus, Jesus, Master, show us the Father. That's what we're talking about. Show us the Father. And there's a beautiful response in John 14, verse 6, 7, and 8. And what does he say in John 14? Oh, I don't even have it myself. He says, well, I know what he said. He said, Philip, have I been with you so long, and you do not yet understand? And then what did he say? Those who have seen me have seen the Father. Do you see that in verse 9? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, do you want to know what God is like? God is invisible, but look at me, Philip, and you'll see the Father. We don't have time to look it up, but if you have a chance to look up Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul says in there that God, through his Spirit, sends his Spirit into us, which Spirit connects with our spirit, enabling us to call out to God as Abba. Ever heard the word Abba? Okay, not just a Swedish singing group. Abba. Abba means what? What's the translation of Abba? Romans 18:6. Romans 8:16. Daddy! What Paul is saying in Romans 8 is when his Spirit enters into our life, we connect with God at a new level, and he's no longer now a distant father on a white throne, but he's my daddy. He's the closest, most intimate person in my life. Now, let's move on to the second of the 2 points. And that is, he says, our Father. And then he goes on and he says, hallowed be thy name. The messenger said, let your name be holy. Why does he add that on next in line. Why, after talking about our Father in heaven, he says, holy be your name. Hallowed be thy name doesn't make sense to a lot of people. Shakespeare said, remember, what's in a name? A rose by any other name can smell as sweet. Anybody heard that one? What's in a name? You can call a rose by any other name. It smells the same, right? Let's take one example. Boy. How many of you have boys in your family? Good term, right? I have two boys. Good term. But wait a minute. What if you're a 40-year-old black and you say, boy, boy, the only term they ever called by 40 years ago and earlier, boy, is that a good term? What have we done? We've degraded the term and we've used it to put somebody down. We've used it to minimize an adult individual by referring to him as a boy. And rose by any other name can smell as sweet? Not necessarily. Depends on the context. It depends on how you use the name. See, Jesus is saying, first of all, that God's name is holy. If I can get this to work. Maybe we're running out of batteries. Are we? Has it gone dead? I guess not. Somebody's helping us out. An angel in heaven over in a booth. God's name is holy. Let your name be praised. As I was preparing this, I was thinking, you know, you can't think about 9/11 and not think about the Muslim world. And since 9/11, all of us have suddenly been thrust into the world of Islam, right? And we discovered, some of us, that it's a cultural trait in Islam that every time they refer to Allah, they always followed up with what? Blessed be his name. Or praise be his name, right? The Most High Allah, blessed be his name. Boy, they use that blessed be his name, praise be his name all the time. Allah, praise be his name. Allah, blessed be his name. And I was comparing, I thought, well, you know, we in America, we do the same thing, or do we? We use God's name all the time. And I began to realize, you know, in a typical day, whether you're watching a TV sitcom or you're out on the street, you can't go 10 minutes without hearing somebody crying out to God, right? Oh, my God. Yeah. OMG, for short, if you don't want to spell it out. OMG. It punctuates every fourth sentence, right? Oh, my God. And so the American is known for throwing around the term, oh, my God. The Muslim, praise be to Allah. Who's more religious, the Muslim or the American? Who's more respectful of the God we worship, the Muslim or the American, including the Christian? OMG, is that what you're telling me? Yeah. How many of us are guilty of this? What's happening? What's happening? We're not praying when we use that term. It's become a slang expression. It expresses joy, shock, surprise, confusion. It expresses anything you want. But as a result, we have in America dragged that name down to the same level saying, oh, my dog, oh, my cat, oh, my pet. Doesn't make any difference. And if you've dragged the name of God down to that level, how do you worship him when he's now no longer of any more value than your cat, dog, or your pet? Oh, my God, are you really saying that, Pastor? It just rolls out of our mouth. It's so common now on television even that you're not even able to keep up with how many times it's used. Even in the comic strips, which I enjoy. So what are we saying? That although he is our daddy, there's Romans 8:15, even though he's our Abba, there's a difference between calling him daddy or Abba or father and saying, well, he's my buddy, he's my pal, he's the man upstairs. That's not what it means when he says, honored be your name, or let your name be honored, or holy is your name. Jesus is starting up front saying, before we pray to God, we have to get clear in our mind that he's not just your buddy sitting next to you. He's not just your good pal. Because Americans are discovering that as mothers and fathers try more and more to be just their kids, their children's pal, something happens about the position that a mother and father has. You can't be both mother and father and be pal at the same time. You can be companion, you can be friend, you can be the parent, but you're not on the same level if you're the parent, right? So Abba Daddy doesn't mean just pal or buddy. What it does mean is that your name and conclusion identifies you. It tells you who you are. And it means that names, therefore, are to be treated with respect. Americans don't understand that. I didn't understand that until I was in Chicago going to school before I went to Taiwan, and I was told to take a class at the University of Chicago, a nice school, in Chinese. I'd not spoken a word of Chinese in my life up to that point. I was 26. And our professor was a political refugee from Beijing, PhD in political science. He gave me my Chinese name. Well, you know, in America, when you give names, you name them after football players and hockey players and baseball players and movie stars. My younger sister was named after a movie star. And I thought, well, that's cool, you know, because there was a famous movie star by that name. And names are popular because they reflect the culture of the time. But that Chinese professor's name was Wang. He says, your name is going to be Shi Wensen. And for the first time in my life, wow, Chinese are different from America. There was a meaning to each of those three characters. Well, Shi means this, Wen means this, Sen means this. My name has meaning. Americans don't think that way. God does. Scripture does. And at least traditionally Chinese did. I don't know if you still do. What you do with a name determines how you consider that person. When God called Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a new vision and a new start. I'm going to give you a new name. And he changed Abram to what? Abraham. When Simon was following Jesus, and Simon proved to be not easily shakable, he said, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to call you what? Peter, which means what? The rock. When the angel appeared to Joseph and says, your fiancée Mary is going to have a son, and you're going to give him a name, and the name will be Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means what? The Lord saves. So next time you're tempted to say, OMG, oh my God, what are you doing with the name of our Father, your Father, who is in heaven? And in a summary illustration, last couple of weeks we were in Minnesota, came back a week ago, and one night we had the privilege of meeting with some very dear friends of ours that had been in our Minneapolis church. He'd been in America 30 years, he was from Taiwan. His name was Simon. Simon has been with 3M for about 30-some years. He's taking early retirement to go to China as a missionary. A tent-making missionary, him and his wife. And they were excited, and we had been a part of their lives. And Simon was a very devout Christian man. And when I took a short-term mission group to Guadalajara, Mexico, a poverty community, 15, 18 years ago, he brought one of his sons along named Daniel. But Daniel had grown up now, and Daniel was 26, and Daniel had left his job. And he said Daniel was traveling the world and just wanted to see the world. He had worked long enough. And Simon, the father, shared something very touching. He says, you know, now this is coming from a very beautiful, mature Christian man. He says, you know, one of the most touching things in my life recently. He said, Daniel came and talked to me about his desire to travel the world and what could I do. And he said, we began to build some bridges that had never existed there before. And he said, before he left for the first time ever, he put his arms around me and he called me Dad. And I put my arms around him and I called him Son. And he said, that had never happened before and I wish it had. Mature Christian, but he said there was a distance between my son. I didn't know how to connect. So how does the Son understand who God the Father really is? And Simon said that was one of the most moving moments in my life. But my son hugged me and called me Dad. See, what God in conclusion wants to say to each one of you is, I'm not a distant, angry, judgmental God who punishes you for your mistakes. But neither am I your buddy or your pal or your good Joe that happens to be the man upstairs when he's conveniently called upon. And he isn't saying ultimately that God is like your father, but that your father, if you want an ideal image, should reflect who Jesus is, as Jesus is the perfect reflection of the Father. So rather than putting us down for having failed, he lifts us up and he says, behold the image of a father. A father who longs to embrace you in spite of your past, in spite of your history, in spite of your own relationship with your father, if it was a bad one. Who is willing to throw his arms around you like this man did to his son Daniel and say, son, I love you. Dad, I love you. Not a phrase heard very often. See, ultimately, we're not saying that God is like my daddy, but my daddy should be like the Father. He reverses it, and he holds himself up as the perfect image. And I can call him daddy, my counselor, my guide, my friend, my strength, my deliverer. And because he is that, I can put my total trust in him. Because he is a perfect father. And so, Father, we ask for your grace. We ask for the healing power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Even today, as some of us, even in this room, grapple with the fact that as a child, we have not always loved our earthly father, and as a father, we have not always loved our earthly children. And we have struggled with an understanding of God that is so foreign from what you really want to be in our lives. Heal our hearts where they are broken. Mend our hearts where they are crushed. And enable us to reach out in love and accept that Abba, that daddy, who wants to throw his arms around me, his son, his daughter, and say, my child, I love you. For you are my child, and I am your father, and my name is to be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.